evening. It is great to see you here on this beautiful Monday evening of revival in the Sunshine State. I appreciate deeply your coming to be a part of this opening of the Word of God. Truly, the brother has requested prayer for this man with kidney stones. I thought of a verse of scripture in the book of Hebrews. It's on a different subject, but this is what I thought of when he requested. The writer to the Hebrews says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Well, that's strong prayer, isn't it? There's some needs that I can't identify with because I've never experienced the condition. Kidney stones, I'm well aware. I know how they operate. So, I'm going to pray for him like I pray when I'm struggling. I think that's the idea. Believe me, that will be continuously. We'll pray continuously. And the Lord will guide and provide this brother. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 119. We are considering together only one verse of scripture as our primary focus in this meeting. Again tonight, I'm going to have to speak kind of softly. I can do one of two things. I can try to speak boldly and quickly, and we will go home early because I won't get happen. Or I can speak softly and communicate the message of the text. And then we can go. And I've chosen to do the latter. It does affect how I feel about preaching. It does affect how you hear. Fact that you hear is what's most important. Psalm 119, verse 59, the writer said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. We spent two services yesterday dealing with introductory material concerning this text. Yesterday evening, we gave some thoughts from the broader context where the text is located. Tonight, we are beginning to consider the contents of this text. The contents. emphasis has been on personal revival. Tonight's message will be the entrance to personal revival. The entrance. This building has several points of entry. Revival only has one. The entrance to revival. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, I'm going to the center phrase of the verse. I want to talk about the essence of revival. The essence of revival. What does the word essence mean? Essence means that which makes something what it is. Example, Christ is the essence of Christianity. You can't have Christianity without Christ. Don't happen. He is the essence. So we'll talk about the essence of revival tomorrow evening. The Lord willing, on Wednesday, we're going to talk about the evidences of revival. So we have three phrases and three points to talk about through Wednesday. The entrance, the essence, and the evidence. Now let's start by looking at the very first phrase. Where does revival start? How does it begin? The writer said this, I thought on my ways. How unusual to find someone who is thinking. Analyze some time and find out how much of your thinking has been borrowed. Somebody else. Some people let the media do all their things. Or they let some panel of people somewhere who are supposed to be authorities on a given subject. They let them do all of their thinking. And they just kind of adopt whatever the panel says and whatever the committee comes up with or whatever the larger group has to say about something. They just kind of swallow it down. I'm going to quote Dr. Adrian Rogers here. I had great respect for Dr. Rogers. He said a man ought to use his head. A woodpecker does. That's a little humorous, but I think it's good advice. Don't let your neighbors do all your thinking. Don't even let your fellow church members do all your thinking, nor your preacher do all your thinking. No, God gave you a brain. Use the thing. Now, somebody, I don't know who it was, I think it's probably Mr. Anonymous, said that the most boring person in the world is a preacher that'll get in a pulpit and demand his congregation to think. I want to serve notice on you tonight. I believe when you hear preaching, it ought to make you think. You ought to think about it while you're hearing it. You ought to think about it after you've heard it. And you ought to keep thinking about it until you act on it. Let me give you a William Paul Kirkendall quote. I asked him one time, I was in his library, and we were talking books. I like books. I like to read. My favorite books were written hundreds of years ago. Brother Kirkendall would always ask me, what's a good book on this subject or that book or that subject, whatever else? He said, I notice you always recommend older books. I said, Dad, that's right, they're the best. I'll give you a sidebar. Best book I have on Psalms 119 is by a man named Charles Bridges. He's one of the old Puritan writers. You want the book? Go to Banner of Truth book. Charles Bridges. He deals with every line and every phrase. Psalm 119, just 176 verses, book about that. But now Brother Kirkendall said to this, why do you like these old books? And the distinction is this. And he concluded after I explained. I said, Brother Kirkendall, these guys seem to me they wrote for ministry. Modern writers, many of them seem to write for markets. And I said, these older writers had heart in their books and heart in what they did. He said, well, let me put it to you like this, if that's the way it is. They were a generation of great thinkers. And a lot of modern writers are just big stinkers. I think he had it summed up pretty good. Now the man said, that tells you that revival does not happen automatically. Somebody said, we're going to just gather up and just see what. Now that sounds good and that sounds spiritual to some people. But I want to tell you something. If you don't do some thinking, you won't be doing much praying. You ever notice your prayer life kind of follows your thought life? If you've been thinking about other people, you'll pray for other people. You'll have a burden for other people. If you've been thinking about what may or may not or needs to happen as far as what you can tell down at the church house before you get there, your prayers will follow the way you think. Bible doesn't happen on demand. It doesn't happen accidentally. I want you to look below the surface here. What is it that has caused this land to faint? Now, I want to be very honest with you tonight. I'm like you. I'm assuming you're a lot like me. I don't know. But sometimes the Lord has to order something to get my attention. Do you ever just get on automatic pilot in your Christian experience? Just kind of put it on automatic pilot? You don't spend a lot of time searching for the will of God or the ways of God. You just assume everything's operating like it ought to be. And all of a sudden, wham! God will put something there to jar you to your IT. When you see a man in deep thought like this man appears to be, you can rest assured there is something. Ready? Look with me. I'm going to read several verses. They're scattered throughout the chapter. I'm just going to read them. And what I want you to do is look for the common theme in these verses. Look, please, in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Right? What is the common thought in these verses that I've read? There's a word. Begins with an A, affliction. Affliction. Now that's a pretty serious word, isn't it? Affliction. Now, did you notice as I read how the writer grew in his understanding of what is going on? He started off by saying, I do have comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. That word word quicken means to make alive. In other words, I'm still here because you quickened me. You caused me to live. But then, verse 67, he says, now, before, he gives you the before and the after. Before I was afflicted, what was life like? I went astray. But now, I have kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me. Now he's growing, he's maturing, he's beginning to understand. He said, God, it hurts. If you hadn't helped me, I wouldn't have made it. And I know you're the one that quickened me and enabled me. But he said, Lord, it's been good for me. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we mature enough to be thankful for that which has probably hurt us most? I want to draw a distinction between two words. There's a difference in the word hurt and the word harm. Other day, that doctor looked up here, did a little biopsy thing. He said, Lord, squamous cell carcinoma. We've got to go get it. I said, we'll go. I don't like the sound of that word. Go get it. He said, how far you want to go? I said, you have to go right here. Just get it off. He laughed at me. Now, when he started poking around, he said, this is going to hurt. I said, as long as it don't. Sometimes the Lord may have to hurt you. Sometimes he hurts deep. I'm going to give you an A.W. Tozer quote. A.W. Tozer said, God never uses any person except he hurts. Though God may have to hurt us, he's not out to harm us. I'd like to think that doctor, when he hurt me, was out to help me. And our hope is what he did then will avoid something he might have had to do later on that would have been worse. Paul, the writer, said, God, it's good for me. He said, I've been able to learn some things about your word. You ever notice how trouble will drive you to the word of God? Uh-huh. It will. Trouble will do one or two things to you. It'll make you bitter or it'll make you better. You get mad at God when he begins to wound and hurt, it'll make you bitter as quinine, and everything you touch will have that quinine all over it. But if you'll let your afflictions and your problems just draw you nearer and nearer and just keep on loving God more than you ever did and hugging him tighter than you ever did and just seeking him more than you ever did, I want you to know in the wind-up, you'll know some things about God after that you didn't know before it started. And you'll be able to back up and say, God, it hurt, but it helped. When you study the history of revival in the scriptures or in society as a whole, all revival situations have started in the darkest of times. Now you just search your history. The darkest of times. I mean, when most people have said there's just no hope, there's just no reason. There's people today don't think there's any reason in the world to try to have revival anymore. They think God died. Honestly, I want to say this to you tonight. God is able. The problem is we need to be willing. We need to be willing. I doubt if God, and I'm quoting Brother Earl Hughes again, I doubt if God is going to chase down a quitter and give him victory. That's a good quote. I just doubt if God's going to chase down a quitter and give him victory. Don't usually happen that way. God's going to give people victory that are sticking with the stuff. Keep on believing against all odds. Just keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on loving the Lord. Now, the word affliction is a very broad, very broad. Natural question to ask is, what was it? What was this man's affliction? Was it physical? Was it social? Was it spiritual? Was it emotional? What kind of affliction did he have? That's kind of like asking me what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I've been asked that question more times than I can count. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I said, well, it's written right there in the Bible. It's a thorn. Amen. Do we have to identify it? I don't think we do. If we needed to identify it, I think it would be identified. I can tell you something, though. It was something that Satan used to just keep on gouging me. Huh? The devil knows what he can torment you with. And sometimes the Lord will turn him loose on you. Now, a lot of people get mixed up about who's doing what sometimes. And sometimes it's hard to tell whether it's the Lord or the devil, isn't it? It's kind of like the lady that got to praying. She'd run out of money and run out of food. Didn't have any bread in the cupboard, and she got to praying for a loaf of bread. And a bunch of old foolish boys overheard her praying for a loaf of bread. They went down the store on the corner, brought a loaf of bread, put it in a sack, come back, knocked on the door, dropped the sack at the door, hid behind the bush. She come out, seen the bread, she went to shouting, hallelujah, the Lord's heard my prayer. jumped out behind the bush and said, we caught you. We broke that tree. She said this to him. Shut up. Get out of here. The devil may have brought it, but the Lord sent it. Read the book of Job, isn't it a fact? The devil sought permission and the Lord granted it. It had its limitations. If the Lord had to give the devil permission, he wouldn't have had as much to do with Job as he did. So, we need to be careful. See, God's big enough to employ that which is bad. And in the midst of that which is bad, He's sovereign enough and powerful enough to turn that evil to our good. Study the life of Joseph. Don't know, but I'm going to give you an assignment tonight. Read Psalm 119 when you get home tonight. You pick out what you think this man's affliction was. There's plenty of choices. There's plenty of hints. You see, if I just haul off and tell you what I think, you won't read it. So I'm not going to rob you of the blessing. I'm going to let you read it for yourself. See what you think. You got a head? Use it. All right. That was the affliction that prompted him to faith. Now, let's talk a little bit about the area that he particularly was thinking about. I thought on my neighbor's ways. You have to watch me. Know what he's thinking about. I thought on my way. Now that word ways is an interesting word. I believe it was Haggai said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. It was the prophet Isaiah who said his ways, that is God's ways, are higher than our ways. And his thoughts higher than our. As the heaven is higher than the earth. Boy, that's a lot of difference, isn't it? I believe it was Solomon who wrote, there is a way that seemeth right. And then he wrote again. He said, now, trust in the Lord all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thine ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. This Hebrew word for ways is the word pronounced like this. Derek. Derek. It carries the idea of the patterns or the paths in your life. The people in your life. The priorities in your life. Most of you in this room already know I grew up on dairy. Milking cows. Cows have patterns of behavior. They've been on your farm very long. They know when milking time is. They'll start making their way to the barn. I'll tell you something about a cow, herd of cows. They'll walk the same trail every day. Same cows on the same trail. They'll go that same way every day. There were times on the farm, they'd walk a trail so long, they'd have it knee-deep to them. We'd have to get the tractor and the blade out, bring in some dirt and build the ground back up. Or they wouldn't be dragging when they'd come to the barn. They'd rather fight than switch, I reckon. But now when you look at your life, you've got patterns. Patterns in your life. All of us have some routine. If you don't have some routine, you can't ever tell where you're getting up or sitting down. Yeah. I thought of something funny, but I'm not in the mood. I can enjoy it, and you too. Patterns in your life. He said, I thought on the ways. Now, when you start thinking on your ways, the first thing you do is reflect. You're looking back. And the question you're asking is, how did I get here? How did I get here? What brought me to this state of affairs in my life? What brought me here? Here's a man in affliction. He's saying, I'm thinking on my ways. I tell you what, you get to laying flat on your back and can't see anything but a ceiling. You can think on a lot of things. Now, I can look out, and the better than I can see, I can look out and tell. And everybody that I'm looking at, I can tell you did some reflecting before you came. I even did a little bit. You know what I did? I passed by a mirror. What does a mirror do? It gives a reflection. You know what the big mirror is? I'm reading from. I'm reading from the big mirror. It's the Word of God. People ask me from time to time, said, how much the Bible you read every day? I said, I don't know. But I said, I try to read enough till I can see myself. And then I keep reading till I find the Lord. I found that to work pretty good. to see myself. I need to see where I am. And I need to see the Lord. If you keep looking in this mirror, that's what you'll find. And if you've got a heart for God, after a while, you'll begin to see Him in you. And that'll be good. That's what it's really about. It's about Him and you. So, this man is thinking on his ways. I tell you a good thing to do once in a while in your life. Go down your list of friends. Just go down the list and figure out if this friend is a positive or a negative spiritually. Sometimes you need to revise your friends list. People that are dragging you away from God, dampening your thirst for God, putting out your zeal for God. Maybe you need to get further away from those people. Get with somebody that's encouraging you, praying with you, pulling with you. Think about what your patterns have done. If this is what brought me here, should I continue the same pattern? Or do I need to develop a better pattern? See, thinking on your ways, a lot of it is reflection. They give you another word. Now we're going from reflection, which is looking back. We're going with the next word is subjective. That has to do with where you're going from here. Now, how many hunters do I have in the room? There's a hunter. Hunter. Anybody? I'm not a hunter. Somebody asked me, he said, why don't you hunt? I said, found what he's looking for. But now, if you're a hunter, you put a certain load in your rifle. Most hunters that I know, a little earlier than this in the year, you'll pass by their place and bang, 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 bang. Sound like a war. But what they're doing after, they're trying to be sure that their rifle is adjusted right. And they think a lot about trajectory and they think a lot about velocity. How fast this bullet's going to travel across a certain distance. See, that velocity has something to do with how you set what your trajectory is going to be. If it's a slower moving bullet, you have to angle a little higher. Trajectory has to do with where this bullet's going to land. Where is the path that you're on right now in your Christian life? Where is it going to take you? 5, 10 years, 15 years down the road, if the Lord permits you to live? Are you going to still be just like you are, or are you going to be making progress? Gaining ground. What I'm trying to get you to understand is, and this is a worldly phrase, I know it's a worldly phrase, but it is a working phrase, and that's this. The man who fails to plan has planned to fail. And if you don't think about where you want to be and need to be down the road, you're probably just right where you are. Because that's the trajectory of your life. You haven't got anything set to land anywhere different. I'm talking about the entrance to revival. Remember that little story about Brother Hughes? God's probably not going to chase down Quitter. Give him victory. I doubt if God's going to chase down people that don't want revival, don't want to be any different. I doubt if he's going to chase them down, pour it in them. Lord, if we could get a hold of what I'm trying to tell you tonight, and have a desire. God, please. Don't leave me here to just stew in my juice. God, help me to trust you. And to walk with you. To grow in you. To mature in you. And to make progress. Got one more point. That's going to be all for tonight. Entrance to revival. That was the affliction that prompted him to think. That was the area that was particular in his thinking, his way. I want you to look back at your text. I thought on my ways, comma. What's the next word? Hey. Now the word "and" is a conjunction. My English teacher said to me as a little boy, think of that word as a plus sign. Will thinking get it done? No. You can think about it all day. All year. Affliction prompted his thinking. The area in particular was his ways, but there was an action that was produced from his thinking. Action that was produced from his thinking. The best definition of faith that I know is this one. Faith is taking God at His word and acting on it. According to the book of James, anything short of acting is not faith, it's fantasy. And therefore it is foolish. Faith is taking God and His word, acting on it. This is the entrance to revival. How can you get into revival? I thought. My ways. We spend too much time thinking on our neighbor's ways, our society's ways. All of this, we need to gather our thoughts, consider our ways. Personally, in light of the Word of God, the will of God. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll talk about the essence of revival. Tomorrow night is the heart of the verse. Tomorrow night. The heart of the verse. Okay? Brother Stevenson, would you come, please, sir, and conclude the sermon?